Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to a fine, wonderful Sunday. Maybe my last one. Not on you, just the fact that you might have a pastor soon. I mean, I'm listening. I may show up, I just won't be here. I'll be out there. I love this congregation. There's so much good stuff here. During the week, I hope that you're in your Word on a regular basis, and I hope that you're reading God's Word and you're absorbing what God has to say to you. Funny for me, as I travel through God's Word, there is so much that goes on in my head as I travel through God's Word. There are times when I'm looking at God's Word and I'm going, okay, I'm the pastor. I need to make sure that I get my pastor stuff in. And then I'm the volleyball coach. And then I'm the teacher. Then I'm the dad. Then I'm the father. Then I'm just that guy on the street that nobody knows. And as you read God's Word and as you absorb God's Word, there are so many things that you are on a daily basis in regular life that you need to kind of apply these things to. And I read this book of Malachi this week, and I read it, I believe, twice. And I read it from cover to cover. So I went the whole four chapters. And I had so much fun in this book just reading it. Now, if you read Malachi, you read pieces of Malachi, you can get depressed in a hurry, okay? Or you can get convicted in a hurry. But if you read the entire thing, there's a blessing in it that is just amazing. So I'm not reading the entire thing today, but I'm going to read most of it. So Malachi chapter 2 is where I want to start. And see, Malachi chapter 2 starts with me, because I'm that leader. I'm that pastor, that preacher, that person that is supposed to be something significant, so to speak, along the way. In chapter 2, it says, "And now this admonishment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices. You'll be carried off with it." Now that ought to just kill you right there. Okay, so as a leader, as a person who pastors, a person who preaches, as a person who stands before a congregation and speaks words from God, so to speak, as I do that, I hear this and I'm going, ew. I'm going to tell you, there are a whole lot of leaders in this congregation. You haven't been called as pastors or preachers or teachers, but you are. All you got to do is look at who's looking at you. Look at who's looking at you. So when you're teaching a Sunday school class, or you're leading a Bible study, or you're in a prayer group, or you're leading music, or you're up here on stage and playing music, there's somebody out there watching you. Grab a hold of the significance of it and how significant it is to God. God looks at his leaders significantly. You have a job that is powerful, that is mighty, but you have a job that you have to be more. You have to be more. And then God drops in an example. So as you look at verse 4, it says, "And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned away from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused some many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all your people, because you have not followed my ways and have not shown partiality in the matters of law." We have an obligation as leaders to be reverent before God. We have to be in awe of God. We're supposed to have a true humility before God. We're supposed to live in truth. Today is complicated. You get out in the real world today and it's complicated. You got to try to keep up with everybody's words. They got all kinds of words, doing all kinds of things, doing all kinds of places. And if you're in this place, these words are important. If you're in this place, these words are important. And everywhere the words are different. Is truth ever different? Is truth ever different? Watched an event today this week on TV. So I'm a teacher. You know I teach for LAUSD. I'm a math teacher. I go to class every day. Okay? So I watched the news this week. Did y'all watch the news? Music teacher went a little bananas. There's a music teacher who went after a student. Let me tell you, I know how he feels. You saw the after effects of that. You didn't see the kid. The kids never videotaped the actual what happens all the way through. So the kid came in and started calling the black man all kinds of black racial epithets. Then they threw a basketball at him. Did you see any of that? Didn't see any of that. Should that happen in a classroom ever? I'm telling you, it happens daily. Okay? Telling you that this week I substituted in the class, I substituted for a seventh grade tutorial class. A fellow teacher of mine that I know very well substituted in that class. They were in a computer lab. Girl came in 5 minutes late. Walks in. I says, you're supposed to be on time. She goes, yeah, I know. She goes, sits down, gets next to her friend, stands on the chair. Stands on the chair. Well, what do you think my response is? Could you please not stand? And this is how I say it. Could you please not stand on the chair? She gets her friend to stand on the chair with her. They go, class, we have an announcement. I go, I have an announcement. They don't sit down, class. It's going to cost you all 5 minutes after class. Just telling you. They did this 8 times in that class. 8 times. Now, it's not my class, so I'm not going to do certain particular things within the context of this. I'm going to suffer through this moment, okay? You know, somebody strikes your cheek here, I turn the other one, right? I did that about 8 times, okay? The reality for me is I have to be different there. But there's a truth there. I'd just like to videotape that. I'd like to deliver that to their parents. Because the first thing that girl did when she got in the room is she put her phone on live. It's the first thing she did. I recognized it. She put it on live, put it on the desk. She wanted to see what reaction she could gain from me. Okay? I'd like to see your life changed. Well, we live in a world today where truth is sort of in the eyes of the beholder. Sort of in how you perceive something. It's sort of in how things are seen. And I'm telling you, when you get back to God's truth, it's pretty straightforward. It's really straightforward. It's a struggle along the way, but it's straightforward. Now, it's interesting what God chooses to bring up here now after he says this about Levi. That Levi shows this reverence for God and this awe for the Lord and lives in truth. But God goes to a relationship. He goes to a relationship that people are well acquainted with, and he draws this piece into this conversation. So in verse 10 it says, have we all not one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? God draws in together and says, I want you to understand. I am the one and only God. You are all one family. So it doesn't matter if you're black, white. It doesn't matter if you're Indian. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter any of those things, you're all part of one family. That's a reality. That's a truth. That's a distinct truth that God is laying forth here. But then he goes to another step. And in essence, he says, your spouses matter. Your spouses matter. Judah has broken faith, a detestable thing, and has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and your wife, the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he is seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your heart. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord. If you're married, more than likely, you've had a fight. More than likely. I had a doozy of a fight with my wife this week. Guess what it was over? Church. It's over charge. So my wife and I live in kind of two different worlds. I live in this world of grace. I kind of will let somebody run over me, and it's really not a big deal to me. My wife sees that as disrespect, and she just cannot, that's not where she wants to be. We struggled this week because of that. We had conflict in our house because of that. How do you deal with that? Do you just let the conflict stay there? Do you just let the conflict just be there? And as the husband and wife kind of go, okay, we've got this thing between us. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. Is that what we do? We've got a lot of people that do that. Or do you spend time? Do you spend time trying to figure out how to make that better, how to make it right, how to get to the place where the two of you can succeed together? Because my parents divorced when I was two. They made me, and that was the end of that. Of course, Dad hooking up with a go-go dancer didn't help matters, but that's a whole different story. How do we work to create a relationship between spouses that is really, really good? Why is it important? Well, the relationship that we're supposed to have between us and God is supposed to be sort of a marriage relationship. It's supposed to be this relationship that draws us close and has some really cool things that draw us together and make it very special. You know, my wife and I are married 30 years. There's a lot of special things that have gone on in our lifetime. There's a lot of wonderfulness in our life. There are things in our life that I wouldn't have had any other way. Anybody remember what corduroys were? I used to wear corduroys daily. Okay? Used to wear corduroys daily, okay? So, those the green. So my wife changed that. There's a lot of things that I used to do that she has changed and built me and made me different than I was. One of the things that she really works with me on is trying to hear what others are thinking. I don't hear what other people think very often and very well. I honestly, I walk into a room and I see a bunch of people and I'm more telling them what happened in my life this week than I am hearing what happened in their life this week. So I may got to tell you what happened in my life this week. I coached the girls' volleyball team this week. Okay, that's the first thing I would tell you if we got into a conversation. I went to the semifinals with my girls' volleyball team this week. That was simply amazing. It's the first thing I would have said. And what my wife is trying to get me to do is say, hey, what happened in your life this week? There's a difference between us. And God is like our spouse. And there's so much different between us. When you think about who God is and who you are, and the fact that God wants you to be his spouse, and think about how holy God is versus how we are, there's a significant difference that needs to be brought together. And the fact that God says he hates divorce, I mean, when you think about how holy God is versus how we are as individual people, how we react in our world, how we deal with things. And God hates divorce. God wants to be with us, not for the honeymoon, but for the whole eternity. It's a strength that he has.
Scripture verse 16 says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have you wearied him, you ask? Love what he says. By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Oh, where is the God of justice? It's interesting because churches do these two things. Either churches condone every sin under man. You can do it all. It's okay. It's okay. It's not bad. Do whatever you want. God really didn't say you can do that. And there's a lot of churches that do that. There's the other side of that. The other side of that is the words underneath. Where is the God of justice? There's a whole series of other churches that say, please, God, condemn them for doing those things.
As you walk through this book of Malachi, as you walk through this, you're going to see this place where God says these words that are sort of condemning. But then God says, my grace is with you. And as churches, we have a responsibility. As Christians, we have a responsibility to recognize sin in our lives and deal with it. We can see it in other people's lives. And when they give us opportunity, we can deal with that. But you can't condemn anybody, to be honest with you. Who's the only one that can really, truly condemn? God himself. I cannot throw someone into hell. I cannot put someone into heaven either. I can share with them the pathway to heaven. I can share with them the pathway that leads to hell. But I can't lead condemnation. I can't even lead salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Malachi chapter 3. And in one verse, he gives me John the Baptist and Jesus. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit at a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Amazing, all those words. All those words. And we can take some of these things up and go, hey, that's kind of where I am. Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. He says all those judgment pieces, and then God comes back and says, I do not change. God's purpose was never to destroy man. God made man. His purpose was never to destroy man. His purpose was to have a relationship with man. His purpose was to draw man to him. His purpose was to have a fellowship with man. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And God says, and everybody uses this for tithe and offering. But take it farther. Honestly, take it farther. It's not about your money. It's not about your things. Because honestly, nothing that you have, you created. Think about it. I got a car in a parking lot. It's a Chevy Volt, electric car. Did I create it? Didn't make it, did I? The steel, where did the steel come from? Came from the ground. I didn't give them the steel. And honestly, the manufacturer didn't make the steel either. It came from the ground. Every piece that's in that car came from something that God made. Every single piece. The chairs that you sit on came from something that God made. The room that you're in came from something that God made. Now, man may have taken those things and done some interesting things with it and created some interesting things, because it's really interesting to see a car go down the street. Okay? It's real interesting to watch a car come together as I've put cars together. It's really interesting to see that happen. But bottom line, I didn't make it. All those pieces came from something that God made. So everything that you have was made by God. You have collected it. You have gotten it. You have taken it from somewhere. You have bought it with money that you made, but the person who got it from somewhere else. Bottom line is, we got it all from God. All of it. None of it we got from anywhere else. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And it says in tithes and offering, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And I want you to hear the next few words. There's a lot of preachers preach this on tithe. They say this is a tithe message. I want you to understand why the tithe is there. The tithe is not there to pay the preacher. The tithe is not there to pay the electric bill. The tithe is not there to build your sanctuary. It's not there for that purpose. The tithe is for this purpose, that there may be food in my house. Why would you need food in God's house? So that you can feed people. That's why. The tithe's purpose in its entirety is that we take care of people, that we do something that changes people's lives. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. I love that God cares about people. When he asks for your tithe and offering, it's about people. It's about us taking care of people. I have a little church over in Santa Monica, you know about it. 3,000 pounds of food we give out a week. Did you know that? Got a question for you. Did you know that this church helps in that? Every 3 months, this church delivers a check to me for $1,441. That's for my ministry. Sends the same check to Esau for his Hispanic ministry. we are blessed. The neighborhood is blessed because you give. Okay? I want you to know that. We're appreciative of that. We do that ministry. We love that ministry. 12,000 pounds of food a month goes out our door. We appreciate what you give. It's a big deal. God wants us to take care of people on a regular basis in ways that we can. This last thing that God says, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you have said, but what have we said against you? You said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. It's the world we live in. We live in that world. A lot of evildoers doing evil things, doing stuff that they shouldn't do, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. And the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them. Justice and compassion, a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. There's going to be a lot of people out there who get stuff from doing unrighteous things. You may never get anything from being righteous. It's really not the point. The point is, when God looks at what you do, are you his child? Are you acting in a way that his child acts? When he sees you, does he see his son or daughter? Is he wrapping you up in his arms when he comes? When he comes in the air, is he taking you with him? There's a distinction that God will make. When God passes judgment, that judgment will be final. Where will you be on that spectrum? Sure, the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Has anybody ever seen that? Have you ever seen calves leap from the stall? I've seen it once. It's the coolest thing. Okay? So you got big cows, right? Everybody's got a big cows don't do nothing, right? But you take a little calf, and you release it from the stall, it's cool. Okay? They get out there and they dance. It's kind of fun. And I want to be like that before God. I want to be like that before the Lord. Last night I gave my two dogs a bath. I don't know why they do this, okay? I give my dogs a bath. The minute I let them out of the bathroom, they go through the house, tearing the house to smithereens. They're having a ball. They don't like the bath. You can't get them to go into the bathroom. But the minute they are out of the bath, they are two happy dogs having a great time. They bounce from the couch to the bed, to the couch to the other bed, to the couch to the other room, they're just gone. See you later. I want to be like that. I want to be like that before God as his child, as his son, as his little one. Love with him. And God does all that, says all this, and he comes in at the end and says, remember the law of my servant Moses, decrees and laws I gave them at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. I love that. And as I read this book on Malachi, and as I went through it and enjoyed it, as I looked at the judgment that comes in, I also found the grace that is there. There is a judgment that you see in all of it, but there is a grace from God that is powerful. And everything comes back down to a relationship and a relationship before the Lord. So this morning, as I wrap up this, as I put this in perspective and I let you look at what God has said to you, I ask you to look at what God has said to you. What did God talk to you about? Are you struggling with a relationship with someone out there? Is there someone out there that you need to have a relationship fixed with? Are you willing to spend the time to go through what it takes to do that? Are you willing to struggle through to get that relationship right? Are you willing to work on it? Are you willing to take your tithe before the Lord and allow God's work to be done so that people are taken care of? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to stand with God as His child when everything else around you is kind of falling apart and not going God's way, so to speak? In the end, it will be God's way. In the end, Jesus will come and God will restore His way. I hope, with all hope, that you're with us when that happens. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, never made Him Lord and Savior of your life, today's a good day to do that. It's a good day to say, yes, God, I understand that You sent Jesus to this earth. I understand that Jesus died for my sins. I understand that if I invite Him into my heart, make Him Lord and Savior of my life, I will become a child of God. Today is a good day to do that. If you've never believed that God existed, but today you go, yeah, I think God exists. Great. Today is a good day to talk to someone and say, how do I invite Jesus into my heart? How do I make Him Lord and Savior of my life? How do I draw Him close to me? Today is a good day to do that. Find somebody in this church and ask them that question. How do I invite Jesus into my heart, make Him Lord and Savior of my life? You can ask me, but there are a world of people in here. If you've invited Jesus in your heart, make Him Lord and Savior of your life, raise your hand. Go find them. Go ask them. Okay? There's people in here you can ask. Just ask them. Those who raise their hand, ask them. They know. All you have to do. Okay? Enough said. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, you guys do, on the first Sunday of the month. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we take the bread and take the wine, I want to set our hearts right first. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pray in your heart the things that I pray. They have to be your words, not mine. Father God, I know I'm not perfect. Lord, as I remember my sin, Lord, I ask You to forgive me of that sin. Allow me to come as a forgiven vessel to partake in this remembrance of all that You did for me. Forgive me from the top of my head to the bottom of my shoes, Lord, for my sin. I know that forgiveness comes through Jesus. I know that His blood is upon me to cover my sin. Lord, I just ask for forgiveness again. And Lord, as I remember what has happened with Jesus and what Jesus did for me, I tell Him thank You for what He went through so that I could be Your child. Lord, push me farther this day. Draw me to righteousness. Help me to see a clear pathway of the things that I must do. We love You, Lord. Praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As the bread is passed, it is a reminder of the body of Christ. It's a reminder of that body that was broken for us. that body that came in human form, being fully God, yet accepting the full limitations of man, having to walk the miles that it took, having to hear the words that were said, crucify him, crucify him. Having to feel that crown of thorns placed upon his head, the cat of nine tails whip upon his back, the burden of the wood of the cross to be carried to Golgotha, to watch the eyes of all the people that you were sent to save, watch you along the path. To be nailed in your feet and your hands before the world, condemned as the King of the Jews. He is my King. I will serve him all my days. To spend 3 hours and die on that cross, spear driven in the side. That's the brokenness of that body that we share. It is the ugliness of sin that it represents. It is also the grace of Christ that brings, because it was freely given. Let us pray. Father God, remind us in our hearts of what it cost. I am so grateful that you sacrificed for me. Again, Father, forgive me. But again, Father, I live for you because of what Jesus did for me. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. You do this in remembrance of him. Take and eat. Without blood, there is no remission of sin. That is the Old Testament words that were made true by the sacrifice of Christ. But as in Malachi, God touches the covenant of marriage, so it is with this as well. When we choose to invite Jesus into our heart, when we choose to accept him as our Lord, our Savior, our groom, as we choose that path, we make a covenant. And it's so many times the covenants were sealed with a glass of wine. The old days of marriage being between a father and his daughter and a young man who came as a suitor. The young man would ask for the price of the daughter. You are that daughter. And that price was a righteousness before God. And that righteousness could only be obtained through the giving of all. And Jesus paid it all. In that covenant, the daughter had a choice, just as the young man had a choice. She could choose and he could choose whether to be married. And when you invited Jesus into your heart, made him Lord and Savior of your life, you chose. And this is a remembrance of that covenant. It is a remembrance of the blood, but it is a remembrance of that covenant. It is a refreshing, a renewing, a recommitment to the things of God in your heart. As you drink this cup today, remember the covenant you made and remember it tomorrow. Today will be easy. Tomorrow will be harder. Let's pray. Again, thank you, Lord Jesus. And may my heart be recommitted to you in ways that I can't possibly imagine. Draw me close to you in spirit and truth. May the difficulties that I've had keeping your ways become easier before you. Help me through the Spirit. Help me be a better person with you. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you for your commitment. Lord Jesus, I just awesome you are and honor you. Pray all these things in your name, in Jesus, amen. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Let our musicians come and enjoy some music and fellowship, and may God's grace be with you.